We are in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Only going to look at seven verses this morning. I'll read them to you. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul begins with this fourth chapter with some incredibly practical applications and exhortations. As he kind of moves from, you know, part of the book where he talked about some of the remarkable doctrine, who Christ is, into now, how do we apply this to our lives. He begins with a therefore after building his points through the chapter and finally comes to the point saying we should live our lives looking every day for the return of Christ expectantly. He said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's as the church, and look, this is 2,000 years ago. Paul lived in expectancy of the Lord's return. John said, any man who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, the Lord's return is at hand. James 5 said, the Lord's return is at hand. Paul says it again in Romans 13, 12. The apostles lived in expectancy of the Lord's return. They knew it could happen at any moment. And certainly, if that was true 2,000 years ago, how much more is that true this morning? He's going to say, because the church should live with that expectation, therefore, he says, because of that, and I think he's chained to this Praetorian guard right now. He says in verse 1, my brethren, still thinking about Philippi, my dearly beloved. He hasn't seen them in over 12 years. I'm reminded when we went to took a crew to West Virginia to see Pastor Jonathan. And we had a vacation Bible school. We were doing vacation Bible school. And it was my ministry to give a Bible study once a day, supposedly to men. And it was no man there. All of them were women. And we went through with the Bible study. The second day, this guy, he comes, and his name was Jasel. With all the women, he didn't know the Lord, and we began to share the gospel. And Jasel, if I've never seen anyone else come to Jesus Christ, for a fact, I saw it in Jasel's life. His wife told me he threw away all of his liquor, and every day he would come with the women, and we would have Bible study. And I stayed in touch with Jasel on Facebook. I would talk to him here once in a while. And he had started teaching at a church. I don't know what Jasel is doing now. That's my point of telling you this story. I need to get in touch with him. I know he's following the Lord. I knew the Lord has saved him. It would be good to go to West Virginia and just see him. Paul has been away from these Philippians for over 12 years. They're not just loved, Paul says, they're dearly beloved and longed for. He's sitting there in a Roman prison longing for them. He sees this church in Philippi, he says, as his joy and crown. He says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved, because he's coming and could come at any moment. We should be expecting Jesus Christ to return at any moment. You should stand fast in the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. That's his exhortation to them. And then he gets to the first bit of practical things. He says he's going to talk about love, joy, hope, and peace. And he's going to say, you know, the enemies in these first few verses really of love, joy, and peace are at least twofold. First, their conflict is one of them. If people are not peaceful, their joyfulness will turn when conflicts arise. And the other one is worry and anxiety. And he's going to address those things in the most practical ways to the church. He begins with, there's a little drama that's going on at the church of Philippi. Verse 2 says, Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. These two women should be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3 says, Paul says, and I urge you also, true companion. Scholars argue whether that should be true yoke fellow. I think the King James says yoke fellow is one word, a proper name. It doesn't necessitate that it has to be. And some people think it's Epaphroditus. So Paul is expecting a little trouble at this church. These two women, they're not getting along. He says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we know these two women who are not getting along, he says, are fellow laborers, and their names are written in the book of life. But they need some help right here. Literally, they need to be assisted in making up. Could you imagine that would be happening 2,000 years ago? Not now, that doesn't happen. Let me knock on metal here. These two ladies, and evidently prominent personalities in the church, are at each other's throat. And Paul wants to see that issue ended because he loves this church at Philippi. It is his dearly beloved, he tells us, his joy and his crown. And he knows there's a problem here. They are possibly two of the founding members of the church. Remember, Paul had this dream. The man from Macedonia said, come over here. Only it wasn't a man, it was Lydia when he got there. And Paul went to a place outside of the city of Philippi. It says where people were wont to pray. I love the King James. Where they came and there were certain women, plural, there possibly along with Lydia, the first converts of the church at Philippi. These other two women, Euodias and Syntyche, may have been founding members of the church there in Macedonia. That part of the Greek-Roman world. Often women had their own businesses there. Lydia had her own business. She was a very successful woman. In fact, because of the Roman colony and so forth, sometimes women had more prominence than the men in business. But it wasn't so in the church. And these two women seem possibly to have been part of the founding members of this church. Paul said, they labored with me in the gospel. They're not unbelievers. They labored with me. Their names, he says, their names are written in the book of life. You know, we can look all through the scriptures. We see, you know, people like Achan undermining the success of God's people. We think about back to Korah challenging Moses and then cast down and the earth swallowed him up. We can see, you know, Absalom sitting in his table in the gate of the city as the people would come in. We see people all through the scriptures who think that they have some dibs, some right, some entitlement in the kingdom. They start to believe their own press clippings, and then they form their own little posse. But this is something that's going on inside the body of Christ. These are believers, no doubt about it. Their names, Paul says, are written in the book of life. They are fellow laborers with Paul. And Paul knows that this situation, it needs to be straightened out. We don't know what their argument was about. It doesn't tell us. We don't know if it's ethical or doctrinal, personal. We don't know what. But what we do know is it was divisive and it was harmful. Paul was concerned enough about it that he addressed it, that it needed to come to an end. Look, he says he beseeches them. He said it to both of them, that he admonished them. Try to understand what's happening here at this church. Here this letter comes to Philippi, possibly from Epaphroditus. And then it's read publicly. They're all sitting there waiting to hear from their beloved apostle. And as they're listening, I'm wondering if Judas and Syntyche, as they're listening, are they kind of squirming in their seats? Because Paul's just finished talking about, remember, Christ having the preeminence in our lives. Verse 27 of chapter 1 said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a doulos, a bond servant. And you can see, Eudeus and Syntyche kind of thinking, well, I'm glad, I hope she's listening to this. Or I'm glad she's hearing this, or whatever they're thinking. And then the letters being read, and then finally here in the closing chapter, it wasn't a chapter break, remember? Then Paul calling the church, here's dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown. The church is feeling pretty great at this point. And then he says, imagine this, the guy standing in the pulpit and says, I beg Eudeus and Syntyche that they may be of the same mind. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel to help them straighten things out. Imagine that, if that was done today. I've been involved in situations trying to get women to be friends before, and men's too. And women seem to play by a different rule. I'm married to one. I've watched my wife and my daughter Erica just in friendly chats say things that I'm thinking, boy, if Anthony said that to me, I probably would pop him upside the head. And they go back and forth. And I've always told Lydia, and my kids know this, I don't like to spar with words. Because sparring with words takes me to a place I don't like to be. So joking, that's why the Bible says coarse joking, not to have coarse joking. Because words offend me. And that's what's going on in the church. They just say things to each other in Christian love. And the next day they're friends again. And I'm looking at Anthony and I'm saying, boy, we couldn't do that. We wouldn't be friends. You'd be picking your teeth off the floor, telling on myself. But that's not the way women are. You need the Holy Spirit. You need a letter from the apostles to fix some of these things. So imagine Epaphroditus reading this publicly to the church. And all of a sudden he says, and Paul says to Eutychus, and he begs you, and he begs Syntyche, that you need to be of one mind in Christ. And he's asked, say, David, to get involved and straighten this out. Then he moves. You can just imagine them sitting there twisting and turning. You know, here people would get offended if I were to get up here and say something like that. They wouldn't come back the next week, and I wouldn't blame them either. But it is in the scripture. That was the great thing that the Apostle Paul could do. For a long time, if you can remember, in the South, there wasn't many Calvary chapels. Now there's a handful in the area. And when people get offended, they usually go to another Calvary chapel. And then when they get offended there, they usually come back here. We've been in this business going on 7 years now. The great thing is that whatever warfare there was in regards to Calvary Chapel used to come down on our head. Now it's kind of dissipated. There's a lot of targets, which is wonderful, you know. We get a break once in a while from people bickering in the church. But Paul is admonishing them publicly in a letter. I imagine that was tough. Written and read out loud to the church. And look, what he's saying to them is, look, we're family. I consider you guys my family. When I'm not talking to my physical family, I'm talking to you guys. I'm not going to lie to you. Lydia and I go back and forth. I said, you know, I love my church family just as much as I love my physical family. And a lot of people can't understand that. But that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says. So we're a family. We're not supposed to tell people that we never argue, because that wouldn't be true. Every family, siblings argue. I've raised two kids. Sometimes when two kids, you know, you go through the stage where you have a minivan or a large SUV. The great thing about an SUV and little kids is, if you're wrong about the rapture, don't worry. You can clean out the back seats and there's dried up French fries from McDonald's there. You can eat those for a couple of weeks. And sometimes those two kids, Anthony and Erica, would sound like 10 kids in the car. But that's all a part of being a family. We shouldn't act like that, Paul is saying. We're not supposed to say to them when people come to the church, look, we never argue. Our message is, when we do argue, we make up. At least try to straighten things out and make it right. That's what's supposed to happen. That's why Paul have written this letter. Sisters arguing, brothers arguing, whatever it might be. You know, we don't have any rights at all to ruin somebody else's testimony, because that's at stake, not yours. And now it's really getting bad with this cyberspace. It becomes drama, drama, drama for weeks. Pictures along with the drama. They said this. No, they said that. And it can drive you insane. It's really like we've all become publishers of our own National Enquirer. We write our own articles and send them our own pictures. He says these two, they need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that we should have the mind of Christ. They're in Christ together, and they've forgotten that. When they first got saved there by the river with Lydia in the early days, they were on fire for the Lord. They labored with me, Paul said. Their names are written in the book of life. They're not lost. They've gone off the path. They've forgotten how important it is for our lives to be given to Jesus Christ. And they've forgotten that their Lord, that they're submitted to, is the very one who never insisted on his own way. That's why Paul's saying, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Our Lord, our greatest example, the one that we're to fashion our lives after, the one that God is conforming us into the image and likeness of, is the one who was not self-centered, not at all. Though he was in the form of God, Philippians tells us, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And these two women have forgotten that, undoubtedly. Look, if you're anything like me, and I have great sensitivities, I have too much, really. Sometimes they're an asset, sometimes it's a curse. My feelings can be hurt deeply, very easily. You probably don't believe that because you think, oh, he's the pastor, he can take anything. But that's not true of me. I'm a pastor, but I have feelings. And probably have more arrows in my back than most of you. But that's okay. But the temptation for me then is to form my own posse. When somebody's getting on me, when they're chewing on me, you know, when they're having me for lunch, I tend, it doesn't say we're not supposed to do that. And I tend to slip into that because I have feelings. And this message, believe me, it's not about me. We are created in God's image and likeness. When we watch Jesus, he had incredible feelings. It was visceral, a visceral part of him. That's part of God. When he came into the synagogue and he wanted to heal the man with the withered hand, it says he looked around on them, and because of the hardness of their hearts, he was angry. That's Jesus Christ. He felt deeply. He overturned the tables of money, of the money changers. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, remember in Luke 19, he began to weep. Remember when he was riding into Jerusalem on Good Friday, they say he sobbed, just not a little tear here or there. He sobbed. He was convulsing. He wept dearly. He felt deeply. So we have feelings. These two women, sisters in Christ, we don't know what they were arguing over, but we do know it caused a problem that was not keeping with the heart of God. And they were becoming divisive, and they were causing division in the bride of Christ, which they had no dibs on, no entitlements to, no right to cause division. Paul finally, because he loves his church, imagine this. He puts it in his epistle that's read in front of the church. And they probably weren't around when this was in the canon of the scripture. They didn't live that long in the New Testament. But if they had known that it was written in there 2,000 years ago, I bet they would say, I can't believe he wrote that about us. So here are the names. And their names are beautiful names, not in keeping, once again, with their behavior. He says, I beseech Eudeus, and I beseech both of them. The word is admonish. It's not to beg. It has to have purpose to it, that they be of the same mind, notice, in the Lord. Verse 1, they're to take their stand in the Lord. Now, they are supposed to have the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4 tells us, and he says, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3 goes back. He says, their names are written. Remember this, in the book of life. He said they were fellow laborers. They need to get back on track. No options. Then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Kind of the theme verse of Philippians. The idea of joy or rejoicing is mentioned 19 times in these four chapters. And Paul could do this. Paul could say this because his life was an example. He could challenge them to rejoice. They couldn't accuse him of anything. This is a guy, remember, when he came to Philippi in over 12 years. Before this, he's beaten down in a dungeon. And the prisoners hear him and Silas singing. He did rejoice in all kinds of circumstances. The earthquake comes. He's set free, a remarkable man. Now he's chained to a Roman praetorium, telling them to rejoice, not in circumstances. That's what throws us. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Paul's not saying, man, they just put new chains on me. They are so much more comfortable than the old ones. Or the guard has been changed and he had dragon breath, but now this guy chews gum. I'm going to rejoice in that. No, he's not rejoicing in that. He says, my joy is in the Lord, no matter the circumstance. There's no joy in being in prison. There's no joy in being chained. No joy in any of that. He says, rejoice, though, no matter what situation you are in. If you're saved, you have a reason to rejoice. That's what he's saying. He says, again, I say rejoice. And this is active. This is something you and I are supposed to do if we are believers. Life stinks, though, PV. I just got a bad report from the doctor, or my financial advisor, or just got told me that I've got to work 10 more years before I can retire. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in bad circumstances. It says to rejoice in the Lord. He just said the Lord's coming. You should be watching for him every moment of every day. He's going to take this corruption and change it into incorruption. He's going to change this mortal into immortality. We're going to be fashioned to his glorious body one day. That could happen, Paul says, at any moment. So stand fast. Here he says, rejoice in the Lord, not in circumstances. Circumstances stink sometimes. Jesus is coming, though. We're getting out of here. If this was heaven, he'd keep us here. But you and I know both. This ain't heaven. This is earth. Stinking old earth. And when we have blessings, when we can be with our family, when I sit with Lydia and with the kids over holidays, I feel like I'm the richest man on the planet. I envy no man on earth during that time. I don't care how much power they have, how many billions of dollars they have. If I can sit with my wife and my kids and my grandkids and just watch all of that wonderful sanctified lunacy, I am blessed. I'm a blessed human being. Circumstances can be bad. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Because here's what happens. We think that, you know, our feelings, they really hold us hostage sometimes. That we are victims of our feelings and we should not be. I feel lousy. I feel mad. I feel hurt. I feel this. I feel that. And, you know, you talk to people and that's all you get from them. The first 20 minutes is they are telling you how they feel. And I understand we have feelings. I understand that. He's telling us here, though, to rejoice in the Lord, not in what we feel. Because the problem is this. You know, I get up in the morning. I go to bed late. And believe me, it was late last night for me. I have a headache. And I go downstairs ready to argue. I want you to know this is for the rest of you. It's really not for me. Lydia and I, we're way past that. So, you know, I argue with my wife, get in the car, sit in traffic. I'm mad and I'm miserable. I yell at somebody driving their car, and by the time I get to church or the time I go over to my mom, I feel pretty bad. Geez, I'm not supposed to act like that. But I get up and I have a headache and I stomp my toe. Right then I say, I'm gonna have the mind of Christ, which I should have all the time. And I do the right thing because of biblical thinking. But in order to have biblical thinking, I need to be in the Bible. My feelings are the victim of my proper thinking and behavior. We want to turn that around all the time because we live in a culture where everybody's supposed to feel good. And when we feel betrayed and feel hurt and feel empty, we want that to determine our behavior. Paul says, no, no. The Holy Spirit says, no, no. Where we have the mind of Christ. These two women are to realize they have the same mind as the Lord. So our feelings are not determined, does not determine our behavior. Our feelings should not determine our behavior. We could only take care of that. We are supposed to look at life. And I'm not saying that's easy. And I'm not saying I do it well all of the time. And I'm not preaching to the choir. The mirror is on me. I need this sermon for myself. You say, all right, Lord, this stinks. But my future is in you. What I'm going through now, I don't like. Up is down and down is up. And my world is shaken apart. Paul could say, my future is in you, Lord. My sins have been taken care of. My mom and dad are saved. The kids are saved. I believe the grandkids will become saved. We've got heaven in front of us. All right, Lord, everything else on the planet right now stinks, but we're good. That's why we rejoice in the Lord no matter your circumstance, because if your circumstances can overwhelm where your rejoicing should be, you need to check yourself. We might falter for a minute, for a little while, but we get right back up because we know this world is not going to be that good to us. And this world is not our home. And in this world, we're not going to be treated right all the time. But we're headed for another place. Eternity is good. I can say that because I'm on my way to heaven. You should be able to say that because you're on your way to heaven. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you're in big trouble. Listen to this message. Everything else stinks. My world stinks. I'm tired of paying taxes. I'm tired of paying school taxes. I'm actually happy that in 3 more weeks, I'll be 65. I won't have to pay those school taxes any longer. Man, I told my wife, I used to wonder why they're building schools everywhere. You go half a mile, there's a school. Another half a mile, there's another school. Then when I start paying taxes, I found out quickly why they do that. But this is not my home. Eternity is good. And that's why we should rejoice. Remember, Habakkuk said this as he was watching his world fall apart. The Babylonians, ready to destroy his world. He says, when I heard about it, Habakkuk says, my belly trembled. That's not good. My lips quivered at their voice. That's not good. Rottenness entered into my bones. That's not good. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. when he cometh up into the people, he will invade them with his troops. He said, Habakkuk said, I felt terrible. He said, when I heard, I was shaken inside. I was shaken to the bone. He said, my stomach was upset. It overwhelmed me. And then he gets his perspective right. Oh, we might wobble a little bit. Remember that commercial? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. I can't believe I remember that. Well, that's what we're in. Our world is all messed up, all confused. Nothing is going right. And then he thinks, and he says, and although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm okay, because I know this world is not my home. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon high places. So Habakkuk says, there ain't no reason in human logic I should be settled. I should be feeling like I'm okay. And that's when the world looks at you. You see, it's easy to be a Christian and let everybody know it when everything is going well. Oh, but when the foundations begin to shake in this world and your neighbor hears about it, I'm going to see if they're going to pull that car out of the driveway this Sunday morning. I'm going to see if they're still witnessing, telling people about how good God is. I'm going to check them out for a while. Same thing happened to Job. So Habakkuk remembers what he should be rejoicing in. I'm here to tell you, no matter what's going on in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can always rejoice in him. He says, no food in the refrigerator, no means of survival. I'm not sure what everything is happening to me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says here, rejoice in the Lord, not in circumstances. Again, I say rejoice. Look, conflict is just one of the things that can ruin joy in our lives. That's why Paul wants to straighten out this situation with these two women. You know, I understand sinners personally. I understand people who can fall into sin. I'm a sinner saved by grace. What I never understood in church is the people who form their own little parties and they bicker and they have no regard, in fact, that the church is blood bought and blood washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is his bride. They have no entitlement and no dibs at all on the church. It's all blood bought. He owns it. That can drive you crazy. I'm sorry. I might be venting, but I need to rejoice in the Lord with all of this. No special people on my mind. I'm reading scripture. Although the fig tree doesn't blossom, and although the divisive people are doing these things, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I understand now, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, he says, again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. It's hard to be gentle when things aren't going well. Very hard. I know a few in here that no matter the situation, no matter what they're going through, they're mellow. They can rejoice in the Lord. And that's good. It's good to be like that because they have the right perspective. They have the right heart perspective. No matter what's going on, I've got the best thing that's going to ever happen to me. For life or death, I'm going to be with Jesus Christ one of these days. No more sorrow, no more sickness. No more Fox News. I'm going to be with the Lord one day. Then I can float down the lazy river. Man, that's going to be good. And that's what Paul is saying here. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. That's hard to do unless you're walking by the Spirit. And then he says, because the Lord is at hand. Remember, he's coming back. No matter what you're going through, he's coming back. No matter how tough it gets, he's coming back. No matter if you fail this week, get back up, continue to walk. He's coming back. We serve a gracious God, a long-suffering God. As long as you're walking in the sphere of righteousness, though the righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up. And that's what the Lord is, that's what Paul is telling these Philippians, these two women right now. You may have strayed off a little bit. That's okay. Get right back on the path. The Lord is at hand. And he says, let your moderation, your gentleness, your yieldedness, your willingness be known to everyone. Chuck Swindoll is right. You can tell anybody anything if you go with a soft voice and with the right attitude. I learned that from Chuck. I love Chuck. That's true. No matter if you're fuming and your boss wants to talk to you and he's been riding your back all day and you go into the office and you're ready to chew him out the first words he say to you and he walks in the office and he has a kind word, a kind ambiance with him and he's, hey, you just need it. I know you're trying, but this is what we need from you. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I was going to chew him out. But this guy's kind. He's reasonable. I can handle that. That's what we should do. And that's what Paul is telling these two women. Let the people notice your gentleness. I tell you who will notice gentleness, and they'll notice it very quickly. You might can get away with playing gentle, but try it with a child. Try it with a 2 or 3 year old. They can tell right away if you're gentle or not. And that's what the Lord is saying. We need to be gentle. Talk to these women. And have reasonableness when you talk to them. Jesus Christ, one who didn't insist on his own way, his own will. People notice that. Our Savior could get upset. But he would always do it in the right way. He cared for his mother. He rebuked the wind and the sea for the disciples when they were afraid. He fed the multitudes when they were hungry. He stooped to other people. He wasn't self-asserting. He was other-centered in so many ways. And that's the idea he says to me. Look, you know, if Eudeus and Syntyche has been listening to this, they wouldn't be in such problems. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to all men because Christ is on the way. He could come at any minute. Why argue anyway? Why argue over what restaurant you want to go to? Why argue over the color of your sweatshirt and your wife has your sweatshirt on and she's not going to take care of it, so you get upset? Why argue over what news channel you watch? I love Van Hefner saying, listen to this. He says this, that a bulldog we know can beat a skunk any day. It's just not worth it. That's the way we should live life. He can beat the skunk, but he's going to get sprayed on and going to be smelling it for 2 or 3 days, if not longer. It's just not worth it. I remember talking to Bob Bowman. I talk to him often. And he says, Pastor Victor, this is what you need to do. He tells me the same thing. He says, it's just not worth the argument. I've learned it's just not worth the argument. Because I can be terrible. I was raised in a home where my dad was a disciplinarian, and my mom would go through the house. If we left any lights on, that was trouble. Go through every room, flipping the lights off. And, you know, we're kids, we forget. All he was saying, man, are you paying the bill? Knock the lights off. And I was just raised that way. And it's grown on me, especially when Lydia and I first got married. I'm getting a little better now. She leave lights on in the bedroom everywhere, and I'd go right back, turn the lights off. And Bob Oldman said, some things just aren't worth it. Well, that's what I'm telling you now, and that's what Paul is saying. The arguments are not worth it. Get these two women and talk to them and reason with them, because it's affecting the entire church. And Paul doesn't want that to happen. And he says, be anxious. In verse 6, he says, be anxious. The word is careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Careful, this is the old English word, full of care. Don't let your life be full of care, because that will throw everything off with the Lord. Or be careful, that's diligence. It's stewardship. This word literally means to be full of care. It's speaking about anxiety, what a lot of people have these days. It's talking about worry. It's saying that we shouldn't be worried for anything. Paul says for nothing. And here's the contrast, but in everything. So there's nothing in contrast with everything. Do not be full of care. Why? It's going to be burned up anyway. The Lord is on the way. The Lord is coming. The arguments are not worth having, because the Lord is coming. So what if I didn't get the job I wanted? So what if they build 10 schools around my house? It's not worth it. The Lord is near. He's coming. Not going to have to do this forever. And that's what Paul is trying to get these two women to understand. I hope I'm not being redundant, but if I am being redundant, it's because we need to hear this. We need to hear this. We should let things go, because this world is not our home. It's not ever going to be right here. And if you're a Christian, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the worship team can come up. Why be worried? Who's the writer of that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? He should have wrote that as a Christian song. Because if we're truly walking with the Lord, we wouldn't be worried. We'd be happy. If I get offended, if somebody steps on my toes, if somebody has me in chains, I might not like the situation. But God has given me His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is telling me to rejoice in the Lord. That's the only thing that matters in a human being's life. You should be worried. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you should be worried. But everything else, and I do mean everything else, we should be able to rejoice. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is giving Paul to say. Rejoice in the Lord. That's why he says, and again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, because the Lord is near, He's coming. He's coming quickly. So whatever the world throws at us, we have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, those are your words by the Holy Spirit through the quill of the Apostle Paul. And Paul could truly say it. And he could say, I'm just not saying this by what I've read. I've experientially have seen this happen to me. You've heard of me, of the things I've been through. Paul will continue to say, 3 days and two nights in the sea, being whipped, all of those things. And Paul found a reason to rejoice. Paul was no superhuman. Paul was a man just like us. But he walked close with the Lord. And he knew this world was not his home. And the Holy Spirit is telling Paul through your quill, tell them, no matter when Nero gets on the throne and he's killing people and he's torturing people, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Stephen rejoiced in the Lord when he was being stoned. And I think, I don't know why I think this, when they were throwing stones at Stephen and he began to testify, I believe God is so good that when he was getting hit with rocks and stones, to Stephen, he was in another world, it felt like marshmallows hitting him. Oh, the effect was there. But how else could it be? When he was testifying of the goodness of God, going through that terrible situation, praising God. That's what we all can do when we walk close to the Lord. When we set our eyes and our hearts on things that are above and not on the world. Jesus loves us. He loves us enough to save us. Truly, he loves us enough to take care of us until he calls us home. No need to worry, not to be anxious for anything. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So let your gentleness, let your moderation be known to everyone. And that'll put a smile on Jesus' face. He'll say, that's my boy, that's my girl. No matter all of the storms they're going through, where their confidence lies, where their hope lies, where their anchor lies. As my dad said, that anchor of God goes behind the veil. It's good no matter what situation you are in, because my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the Lord, the soon and coming King. We can smile through trials and tribulations. Lord, would you take this message? Would you put it into our hearts? Times are hard. You're not telling us to be dummies. Times are hard. Things can get tough. But let's rejoice in the Lord. And I ask all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to the Father God. Amen.